We are studying the Sermon on the Mount, but the scripture I have for you today, we're just going to take one verse out of the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5:42. The main scripture I would like for you to consider today is in the book of 2 Corinthians. And you can find that in your pew Bible on page 1331. Let's just ask the Lord for his blessing. Father, as we open your word, we pray that you would seal your words to our hearts, open our understanding. May we place ourselves at your feet and be taught by you, submit ourselves to you, and as was just sung, give ourselves to you first, and then to the work. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'll read you 15 verses, and then we're going to read you part of chapter 9 also. Let's read. It says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, even beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency, that we would receive their gift in the fellowship of ministering to the saints, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality, as it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack." Now skip down to chapter 9 and verse 6. "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, may he supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything, for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift."
Amen. Amen.
And the verse that we have from the Sermon on the Mount today is Matthew 5:42, which we've touched on a couple of times already. That verse says this: "Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." So as I said last time, I did want to save this verse, and we touched on that section of the Sermon on the Mount a couple times already. I said I want to save that verse for it to be considered by itself. You know that the Lord, through the Sermon on the Mount so far, has been using a couple of examples contrasting improper teaching of God's word with proper teaching, you know, according to his true well. It's just a mere letter of the law approach to the Word of God versus the true desire of the Father with regard to his people's conduct and their inner disposition. Here in this section of the sermon, we're dealing with something from the scriptures that says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And we've dealt with that, the principle of retribution or a repayment in kind. The law requires that there be an equal punishment, a fitting punishment for a crime, and we've been over that, okay? That has its function in society. But then the Lord proceeded to show us by three more examples to encourage us to forego our rights and freedoms, even if we can rightfully claim them, in the interest of adorning the gospel of Christ and in the spirit of placing our trust wholly in God to be our defender rather than avenging ourselves. Okay, so that was, don't resist an evil person. And it comes down to a matter of trust. Do you trust that the judge of all the world is going to do what is right, or do you not? Okay, the long-suffering, patient endurance of evils, that reflects the likeness of Jesus Christ himself in you. And that is evidence that the Spirit of God abides in us and we in him. Whereas constantly insisting on having what's coming to us and insisting on upholding all our rights and dignities and so on, repaying everything wrong done to us, that betrays a lack of understanding and a lack of Christian maturity. Okay, so we'll move on to verse 42. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, don't turn away. We're shifting the focus from people who aggressively impose themselves on you. You know, remember they slap you on the cheek, or they steal from you, or they sue you, or something. We're shifting away from that to focus on those who are making an appeal to you now. Give to him who asks you. When someone wants to borrow from, okay, this person is in a relative position of weakness to you. Understand? Rather than a position of aggression. And the Lord wants us to go a step even further, not only to refrain from retaliating, but to willingly, and I would say perseveringly, distribute and disperse abroad your goods. Okay? So the principle of selflessness is continuity of what we talked about before. The principle of selflessness, but now it's applied to a different kind of situation. True giving is a state of mind. You know, it's a spiritual condition. It's a heart condition. In the King James Version, a couple of places, it talks about having an enlarged heart. Okay, you have a heart condition, you have an enlarged heart. Doesn't mean that to us. But, do you have this heart condition? Do you have this heart that is exceedingly righteous, as the Lord says? Does it stand ready and open to give of itself at all times? And so I very much wish that that the Lord's people would understand what is the New Testament teaching on giving. In my mind, there's a distorted teaching on giving which doesn't keep the covenants. It doesn't keep the cross. It doesn't take that into account when we start teaching about giving. And it's been my experience that there's a lot of quite mistaken teaching out there about the Christian's obligation and duty to give. And, the only remedy for incorrect teaching is correctly expounding the scriptures, okay? You know that the Bible says the truth will set you free, right? So let's apply that to the topic of giving. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is the most thorough passage of Scripture that relates to the matter of giving. Okay, it's not the only one, but it's the clearest one. And I would urge you that at any time that the topic of giving or generosity or tithing or offerings, or those kinds of things, any time that comes up, I would urge you to return to these two chapters and read them and get to know them and learn them familiarly So if you don't, if you don't have that open, find it again. Then 2 Corinthians 8. What's going on here in this passage that we read is that Paul, he's out there on his missionary journeys around the Roman Empire. He's going through Greece. He's going through Asia Minor. He's spreading the good news of the death and the resurrection of Jesus to Gentiles, and he's been planning to take up a collection to take back to Jerusalem with him, where there's a famine going on. Okay, there's a long-standing famine, and on top of that, the Jews who have become Christians have begun to find themselves excluded from polite society. Okay, and there is only one bunch of people that can be appealed to lend a helping hand, and it's not the government. Okay, there's no welfare back then. The Jewish authorities certainly are not going to help them. And they're going to be encouraging the people in the synagogues to have nothing to do with them also, okay? So only their fellow believers, only their, you know, their fellow exiles in the world might be willing to open their hearts to help them. And so Paul has conceived this idea. He is going to be swinging through a number of the Greek cities on his way back to Judea. And he's told them in advance he's got this plan, he's going to do it. And at this point where we pick up in our book of 2 Corinthians, he has already been north of them. Okay, Macedonia, is you see the word in verse 1, that's north of them. He's already been there. He's already picked up the collection there. Now he's on his way down to Corinth. And so he writes to them to tell them, I'm on my way, and he's going to make his appeal for the collection. Okay, so from these two chapters, I want you, brothers and sisters, to gather the principles that are to govern your own giving as a son or daughter of God through the cross of Jesus Christ. And it might be a little surprised to hear it, but this actually relates very crucially to the very nature of our salvation and this whole question of how does a man find favor with the Lord? How does a man find favor with the Lord? And also we'll understand what the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount a little bit better if we understand this. So let's just kind of make our way through this passage and make some observations. So verse 1 says, Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God that he bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Okay, so right off the bat, we see that the ability to even be the kind of giver that God wants you to be is itself a work of God upon a person, okay, or within a person. God bestowed grace on the Macedonian believers. It's by the operation of his Spirit upon their hearts that they were transformed into the kind of people who could even demonstrate this sort of generosity. Do you see? Notice, therefore, that it is a testimony to the goodness of God and to the effective working of his power within us when one of us likewise becomes this kind of a giver. Okay, it is a testimony to the power of God to change my heart if I can give in such a way that they did. So now going on verse 2, he said, I make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How? In a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. I bear them witness that according to their ability, yes, even beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. Okay, so observe that the source of their willingness, the wellspring of that fountain, is the abundance of their joy. Okay, it's on account of their joy in being reconciled to God, in being called out of darkness and into the light of Jesus Christ, and being given an inheritance in the age to come. Okay, and you can perceive that joy if you read the letters to those churches. That's Philippians and Thessalonians. Okay, you can see these are glad congregations. On account of their joy, they abounded in generosity. So we have to ask ourselves, am I in fact joyful? in and through my Lord Jesus Christ? And that's, you know, that's a yes or no question, really. Does the knowledge of my condition and my standing in Jesus Christ cause me to rejoice? Is there something welling up within me? The psalmist says, shout with joy to the Lord. Come before him with singing. Worship the Lord with gladness, and so on. Okay, that's the psalmist in the Old Testament. For us, it should be all the more so, since the secret things of God that were to come now have been revealed to us in Jesus Christ. They've been delivered to us. However, to judge by some of the faces and some of the way people carry themselves, it's not so much joy there. Some faces are bored, they're stern, they're sad, they're worried. It needs to be asked, am I joyful? You know, sometimes I wonder if everybody really understands what it is to have a friend in Jesus Christ and to know the joy of being rescued. And if that joy isn't present, we don't even need to talk about generosity, okay? It's useless to go on and talk about that, because whatever might resemble generosity in such a person clearly has nothing to do with the glory of God, gratitude toward God. I don't know what it is, but it's some kind of counterfeit. The genuine work of the Holy Spirit, the saving grace of God upon a person, manifests itself in an attitude of joy. Okay, so it's a very pointed question we have to ask ourselves. Am I joyful in Jesus? Notice also from those same verses, you can look back, that the Macedonians' generosity abounded in spite of their poverty, in spite of which Paul calls deep poverty, and in spite of their great trial of affliction. How is that? It's because their Christian love that dwelt in their hearts overruled these other considerations. Okay? So there's no excuse making with them that, I'm sorry, I just don't have enough for me right now. Trust me, I would like to be able to give, but, you know, it just wouldn't be wise at this time. Okay, again, the joy and the love in these people's hearts, this new life in the Holy Spirit, okay, think where they've been. They were in idolatry. They were worshiping statues. Now today they know the true and living God. Okay, that work of God changed them in such a way that when the opportunity is presented to them to help their needy brothers in Judea, far off Judea, okay, the people they have never met, they leap at the chance. They're freely willing, Paul says. In fact, they begged us to take it. Okay, they implored us with much urgency. They, you know, shoved the offering into our hand. It should be a pleasure for us to give to the Lord's work. Okay, he also says, according to their ability, even beyond their ability. You know, so I don't have a lot, but here is some of the little bit that I do have, according to their ability. Paul says, I think some of them even really went above and beyond what an ordinary person would call wise. Because again, once a person is contacted by God, once a person has an encounter with the true and living God, he's not an ordinary person anymore. He's got a new mind, a new way of reasoning. You know, the world says it's imprudent, it's not wise. Okay, but the spirit of love in Christ Jesus has a different concept of what's prudent and what's wise. Okay, financial prudence is no longer the top consideration when you have been born again, when you have come into the kingdom of God. It's a consideration, it's not the top consideration. Okay, how does that happen? Well, what's the key? See it in verse 5, and as our brothers and sisters sang to us, not only as we has hoped, but what? They first gave themselves to the Lord. Okay, take, O Jesus, take my life. It is all for you. Okay, they gave themselves to the Lord, then to us, by the will of God. Now that is the key for Christian giving. Okay, whether you're giving to a church, whether you're giving to a ministry, or whether you're giving to a needy individual. Okay, so Lord Jesus says, one who wants to borrow from you, one who asks of you. The thing about Christian giving is that it is not done, well, let me see what I have in my wallet. You know, it's not done based on the mood you're in today. It's not done haphazardly. Okay, either a man has or has not given himself first to the Lord. So there's another quite penetrating question that we have to ask ourselves, and we have to ask it honestly. We better be brutally honest with ourselves and reflect on it regularly. Have I said, Lord Jesus, I am all yours. My health is yours. My body is yours. My obedience is yours. My money is yours. My talents are yours. My time, my possession. Okay, I just entrust my whole self to you. And honestly, I'm only giving you, aren't we? Aren't we just giving him what's rightfully his to begin with?
Yes.
Okay? He has made us. The psalm says it is he that has made us. We didn't make ourselves. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. If you've done that, and I say only if you've done that, then to give of your goods to one who asks or to one who wants to borrow from you is no longer so challenging. It's no longer so painful. Okay, Paul testifies about the Macedonians. They went beyond what he had expected because, and only because, they were so yielded to the Spirit of God, who is the fountain of brotherly love. Okay, so look back in your Bible then, verse 6. He says, so we sent Titus, I sent him down to you to get you ready. We sent sending Titus on ahead so that as he had begun, told you we were going to be doing this. So now complete, he wants to complete this grace in you Corinthians as well. As you already abound in everything else, faith, speech, knowledge, and diligence, and in your love for us, abound in this grace also. Okay? See that you also abound in this grace. I can see, and I see in you, brothers and sisters, there are already plenty of spiritual gifts here. The Spirit has been gracious. He has entrusted you with talents and so on, and you are growing, and you're growing in wisdom. See that you also excel in this gift too. Okay, there is evidence that the Holy Spirit has sway in your lives. But it reminds us, this reminds us that God's salvation of a man or a woman is of the whole person. Mm-hmm. Okay, I don't comply with the will of God in some aspects of my life, but then say no to him in other areas. If I'm to be holy, that includes selflessness. Excel in this grace also. Let the Holy Spirit sanctify you through and through. Okay, verse 8, what follows next is very critical. It's critical to our understanding of the words in the Sermon on the Mount. It's critical, I dare say, to our understanding of the whole gospel. And I'll explain you why. Verse 8 says, I speak not by commandment. I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. Okay, I mentioned what those Macedonians did, and isn't it great, and praise God. And now here's the very greatest example, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, and that's an understatement, isn't it? Yet for your sake, he voluntarily surrendered his riches. He became poor so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And verse 10 says, I give you my advice that it's to your advantage. Not only to do what, not only to be willing to do, okay, you said you would, you made a pledge, do what you began, were desiring to do a year ago when we came up with this plan. Now complete the doing of it, just so that as there was a readiness to desire it, now complete it out of what you have. Verse 12, for where there is a willing mind, the gift is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he doesn't have. Okay, a couple of important things there. Firstly, it is illegitimate. It is illegitimate to lord it over other believers and tell them what they are obliged to give. You understand? Giving under the gospel is to be by free and willing choice. It is to be the voluntary gift of a liberated heart. The apostle himself did not command, look verse 8, he did not command that anybody had to give a penny, much less did he command or have it in mind that anyone owed a tithe. Okay? What he wanted to see in them was evidence of Christian love. If you read the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, Peter makes it very clear to them, hey, wasn't the money yours? Wasn't the property yours to do with as you to dispense with as you saw fit? Once you sold it, wasn't the money yours? Okay, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There was no obligation. Peter said, well, as long as you paid your tithe, okay? No. Ananias and Sapphira, they sell their property. It's clear they're not under any obligation to give any of it. Okay, God gives you everything you get. Peter never suggested that their sin was that they didn't pay what was due. Their sin was that they lied to God. Okay, their sin was their hypocrisy, their insincerity. That's why they suffered. Okay, the gospel sets you free. Now what are you going to do? Do you understand? Okay, there's no commandment. But giving reflects the reality of your love. It reflects the genuineness of your love. Offerings that are required have nothing to do with grace. Do you see? Nothing to do with the liberty of the gospel. But offerings that are willingly given in love and in the abundance of joy, on the other hand, they are pleasing and acceptable to God. They're a sweet-smelling aroma. Okay? With such sacrifices, God is pleased. That's what the scripture says. It's not obligation, but gratitude or worship that motivates the Christian heart to give. Okay, so you ought to be able to search your own heart and find out in there someplace what has been your personal motive for giving and for the amount that you have been giving. You know, what have you been doing all this time? If you give it some reflection, I think you ought to be able to see whether it has been to keep up your end of the bargain, so to speak, you know, to keep your obligation, or is it from joy unspeakable and full of glory? Okay, have you been giving out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ, who left his heavenly palace of glory and yielded himself to this disgraceful death for you and for me out of compassion? Okay, hear it again. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the diligence of others. In another place, Paul urges us to strive to outdo each other in love. Okay, we're going to have a love contest, right? I strive to outdo one another in love. That's what the way of Christ is like. It has nothing to do with commanding the amount. He issues no command. He gives us verse 10. He gives us his advice that it's to our advantage, it's to your advantage to be willing and ready and to have your hearts wide open and even to make sacrifices as the Macedonians did in spite of their poverty, in spite of their affliction. Some of them gave beyond their ability. They made a sacrifice, okay? Not saying you have to make a sacrifice, do you hear me? But God is pleased with sacrifices. So now, what are you going to do? Sacrificial giving follows the example of the Lord Jesus himself, and if you imitate him in this, God will commend you for it. Okay, have a look at the rest there. 13. I do not mean that others should be burdened, and that others should be eased and you burdened. Okay, I'm not trying to make the rich richer and the poor poorer. Okay, but I want there to be an equality. So at this time, your abundance may supply their lack, and maybe another day, their abundance will supply your lack, so that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much, you know, this is from the manna, from the Old Testament, right? He who gathered much had nothing left over. He who gathered little had no lack. So just think about, what do you feel about being a part of this family of God? Or, you know, on a smaller scale, what about being a part of this congregation? What sense of togetherness is there in your heart and mind? What sense of mutual loving care is there here? What sense of companionship do you have? How sincere is your love? Okay, that's the important thing for the Christian. They'll know you're my disciples if you love the brethren. Okay, for the Christian, the principle is that you give what you are willing to give, what love moves you to give. The reluctance to give indicates a weakness in the sincerity of your love. Okay, let's go down to chapter 9 and verse 6. This I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And here is very, very key words. So let each one give as he decides in his heart, as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. Okay, and I think the NIV here is very choice words, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Okay, for God loves a cheerful giver. Okay, that's the key word, is it not? Cheerful. It makes all the difference in the world if you are giving freely, without a commandment, under no restraint, versus if you are giving in response to an order that was issued to you. Okay, not reluctantly, not under compulsion. There is no compulsion, but how sincere is your love? Hey, is your love a Jesus Christ kind of love who emptied himself for us? Or is it just a matter of vocabulary? Is it just words? Okay, our approach to giving boils down to the kind of relationship we have with God himself personally, with his son Jesus Christ. Is that relationship going to be a relationship of requirements and subservience and a fearful trembling? Or is it one of worshipful gladness and gratitude and overflowing goodwill? How does a man find favor with the Lord? What is it going to be? How are we going to find favor with the Lord? There's people out there who, you know, as Paul says in 1 Timothy, they desire to be teachers of the law. They just don't know what they're talking about. And when they teach, they end up wrecking people's faith. Okay, remember, brothers and sisters, that the new covenant makes you a son and an heir and not a slave any longer. By confessing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by the renewing and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, you have been adopted into the family of God. You've been granted a full inheritance in the age to come in the promises. Amen. And you are no longer held captive by the ways of the old covenant, of the old ways of servitude. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. If you want to go back to prison, you are admitting that you have not received grace. Okay? Now that you know God, Paul says, now that God knows you, really, why turn back to those weak and beggarly elements to which apparently you desire to be in bondage? Okay? You want to keep Jewish ways? You want to keep Jewish ceremonies, Jewish calendar, Jewish ways of giving? Okay? I'm afraid for you, Paul says, that I've labored for you in vain, that my labor has been for nothing. The old has gone away. The new has come. Isn't it now to me to live as Christ? Okay? Isn't the kingdom of God not a matter of dollars and cents, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit? Okay? You're supposed to be, brothers and sisters, the Isaac, the miracle child, the supernatural child, the child born in the born from above. Okay, not like Ishmael, the regular child, the child of the slave woman, and so on. Okay, remember what Paul says, the natural child is never going to be the heir with the supernatural child, with the child of promise. Okay, so you want to keep an old covenant way of giving. Paul says you're obligated to the whole covenant then. Okay, you testify that you have not understood grace. People who demand that you tithe or God's going to curse you clearly have not understood the gospel of grace. Or what Jesus says, the exceeding righteousness, okay? Greater than the Pharisees and scribes. They gave 10%, you better believe, okay? They towed the line. They were righteous in that respect. They were obedient in that respect. However, they never knew grace, okay? And to me, many churchgoers seem to have not understood grace either. It hasn't been taught to them. The glory of the gospel of Jesus and the liberty of the spirit of adoption hasn't been extended to them, at least in this realm, this area of Christian life. It should be a joy for us to give. It should be a pleasure for us to share. We ought to be happy that we have been counted worthy to have the opportunity to bless someone for the sake of the Lord, okay? To be a part in something good that the Lord is doing. And that's the new way. I give you a new command. Love one another. Give to him who asks you, from him who wants to borrow from you, turn not away, and God will return his grace to you according to the measure that you use. It will be measured back to you. To wrap up here, verse 8, chapter 9, verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Look how it covers all the bases, so that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, you may have an abundance for every good work. Okay, not so that you can hoard it, but to do every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. That's us. He gave it to us. His righteousness endures forever. And now may he who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, may he supply and multiply the seed that you have sown. Okay, you got to sow it. And increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. So that gets right down to the crux of it, isn't it? That God gets glorified. Why should you give to him who asks you? So that God might be glorified. Okay, why should you let your light shine before men? So that people can see your good works and praise your Father in heaven. It all comes from him. Doesn't it? Don't we just shuffle it around, right? We don't create any of it. It's given to us. We just kind of move it from place to place. Well, why not shuffle it around to the glory of God? It comes down, just as we said last week, it comes down to a matter of trust in God. Do you trust him or don't you? Do you trust that he who supplies seed to the sower will continue to supply? Or are you suspicious? Maybe if you give too much, it wouldn't be wise. You know, he's going to leave you high and dry. If you're reluctant to give, it just shows a basic mistrust of God. Okay, remember, turn the other cheek. Okay, turn the other cheek comes down to an issue of trust. Who's going to be your savior? You're going to save yourself, or you're going to rely on God to do it? Okay, give to him who asks you. Same issue of trust. Okay, that's faith in practice. Don't hesitate to sow generously. God assures us he's going to resupply, he's going to bless us always, having all sufficiency in all things. If you say you have faith, put that faith into practice. God will be as good as his word. If you don't think he's going to be as good as his word, in what sense do you have faith in him? He already gave us his son. Scripture says he will also, along with him, freely give us all things. He showed us that he loved us. Let's love him right back. Let's love our neighbors as our very selves. Friends, the key word, cheerful, cheerful. God loves a cheerful giver. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Thanks be to God for his power, his wonder-working power, and his marvelous goodness to us, the sons of men. Let's pray and magnify his name. Father, we thank you for the wonderful gift of grace that you have showed us in the cross of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord God, that day by day the cross would be the focus of the rejoicing of our hearts, the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Savior, the promises of God that have been committed to us and delivered to us. And Father, may we overflow and abound as these Macedonians did, and as we trust the Corinthians followed their example, Lord, may we here in New Jersey also follow the same example, rejoicing in our salvation, being open-handed and generous with our things, and being ready to give, Lord, ready to show the kind of love that Jesus himself demonstrated for us. And may your name be praised and glorified forever and ever. Thank you, Lord God, for your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.